We begin today. Psalm 42. We're going to be exploring this text a little bit. And then if you put your finger in Hebrews chapter 3, so we'll spend the first half leading up to Psalm 42 and the second half looking at Hebrews chapter 43. In the meantime, would you join with me in prayer? Father, we are grateful this morning to have a God that is interested in us, a God who loves us, a God who cares about what is going on in our lives. We are so thankful, Father, that you have come into our world, that you have given us a relationship with yourself. And yet, sometimes our attitudes keep us from experiencing you. And so this morning, as we continue to look at attitudes that hinder our growth and that hinder our church, help us to break through these barriers one at a time. God, encourage our hearts this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen. Well, we're doing this short series called Breaking Barriers, and we're looking at attitudes that kill church health, growth, and joy, and not just on the church level, but also on the individual level. You know, I used to get so mad at my mother when I was growing up, because she would always say, Jeriah, life is 90% how you respond to it, and only what, 10% what happens. I hate it when moms are right, but they're always right, right? But she's exactly, she's teaching truth. The fact is, our attitudes control almost everything about our lives. Two people can approach the exact same thing, but their attitudes shape how they respond. So last week, well, not last week, 2 weeks ago, right? Now, 2 weeks ago or three, it doesn't matter. We looked at apathy. Apathy is that attitude that says, I see what God wants me to do, but I don't care enough to do it. Yes, yeah, somebody should probably do that, but it's not my responsibility, or even if it is, meh. If it happens, it happens. If not, you win some, you lose some. But see, the problem is when no one cares, nothing happens. Churches die when people stop caring. Your joy dies when you stop caring. And we looked at the cure. The cure for apathy is desperation. Why? Because, ultimately, desperate people do things. Desperate people do things. I want you to think back to the last time you were desperate. That is a powerful motivator to get your rear in gear and actually do something, isn't it? People will do all kinds of things when their back is up against the wall and they have no other choice. And when you see the spiritual condition that you are without Christ, when you see the consequences for not engaging what God has called you to do, those are powerful motivators to get us to move. And so last time we were together, we talked about apathy. Today, this new attitude that I want to talk about today is perhaps one of the most dangerous of them all. A while back, my daughter Hannah, I didn't tell her I was going to tell this story, but heads up. This isn't embarrassing, unfortunately. As she was young, she had just gotten done with her first season of Bam Bam Ball, right? Little League softball. She had the tee and she would hit it with the big plastic bat and the big ball that's, you know, the size of a bowling ball on top. And as she got done with the season, they hosted a pool party at the end of the time. And we went to the Newton Community Pool. And she was, she's only, what, 5 years old at the time, so she's about this tall, has her little wings, you know, inflatable wings on, and so she walks around the pool like this, and her little one-piece, you were cute, man. You were cute. You still are, but you were cute then. And there was another parent and child there from our church, and who was about the same age as Hannah. Well, we decided, let's stop playing around in the kiddie area, and let's go to the real pool. Let's go to the deeper end. So this dad and I stood right on the edge, right inside the water. Our feet, the only water only came up to here, on us, sorry. The water only came up to, where'd it go? The water only came up to about here on us. And so it wasn't very deep. But Gavin and Hannah stood right on the edge and we said, jump. And Gavin did it. Hannah would not. No matter what I said, she was having none of it. She was scared out of her mind to jump. I promised her everything short of a Klondike bar, and she would not do it. She wanted nothing to do with jumping. Because of this one attitude, she missed out. There was no possible way I was going to drop her. My feet were firmly planted. But because of this attitude, she missed out. This one attitude that we're going to talk keeps us as individuals and as churches from obeying God, and not obeying God keeps us from experiencing God. This one attitude completely derails everything. Because of this attitude, we don't live up to our potential, robbing ourselves of the joy the Bible talks about. We live lives of constant fear, anxiety, depression, and worry, having nothing to anchor ourselves in the midst of changing situations. Whether those situations are health or finances or relationship or spiritual or political, churches often become stagnant, doing the same old things the same old way because they refuse to try something new. What is that attitude? Well, we have an interesting account in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, a man comes to Jesus and says, heal my child. And he says to him, heal my child if you can. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my what? Unbelief. The word of the day is unbelief. Unbelief is a powerful thing in our lives. Man, we see God's promises, but we just go, he's going to drop me. No matter what happens, if I jump, I'm going down. It is that attitude that looks at the struggle as greater than the ability. Unbelief looks at the struggle as greater than the ability. It's that attitude that doesn't believe God is capable of doing what he says or is caring enough to do what he says. Now, there's obviously a difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a big difference between doubt and unbelief. You see, doubt is when a person struggles to believe and obey. Who hasn't had doubt at times? Every one of us, if we're human, goes through and goes, okay, God, I know what you said, but we were just watching VeggieTales Josh and the Big Wall last night, right? What did God tell the people of Israel to do? Walk around the city and blow your horns, and the wall is going to come tumbling down. I have a couple questions. Are we talking like physics are going to knock this down? How's this going to work? Doubt is when we look at what God says and it's a struggle. It's hard to obey. We take a second thought and go, Unbelief is when a person refuses to believe and obey. Doubt is a struggle. Unbelief is a settled attitude that says no. We often have many reasons. We hear some fact on the news or the History Channel. That makes us question the truth of God. We go through a particularly difficult time, and we don't know how to connect what God says to be true with what we are experiencing. And we look at what God is calling us to do, and we feel there's no way it will actually work. So we have intellectual doubt, where we doubt something about the Christian worldview is true. We have emotional doubt, when we doubt God cares. And then we have willful doubt, when we don't think what God is calling us to do is going to matter. Really, it all boils down to two issues. Whenever we're doubting, whenever we're struggling with unbelief, it's always two questions. Is it true? And does it work? Is it worth it? Is it true and is it worth it? That's really what we always want to know. We see something in God's word and he tells us this is true. And we know, is that true? Or we see something God's calling us to do and we go, is it going to be worth doing? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it true? Every area of human doubt comes down to one of those two things. I doubt it's either true or I doubt it will be worth doing. What does it look like in my life and church? It looks ultimately like not trying because we're convinced it will never work and can't be done. So because people are afraid to believe God will provide, guide, enable, people and churches never live up to their potential. But this doesn't have to be the way it is. We can move from unbelief to faith, but how? Well, I want to look at Psalm 42 this morning. Psalm 42. And in this text, David, we know David's life was completely free of trouble, right? No, David had a lot of trouble, both outside of himself and caused by himself. And yet he writes in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God in the living, thirsts for God for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Have you ever been at that place where it feels like the only thing you've had to eat all day is the tears you've been crying? That's how much stress and how much persecution and how much danger David has been in. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession into the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and multitude keeping festival. David's going back and remembering the good times where he's like, I used to be the song leader of Israel. I'd write these psalms and people would sing my songs and I would go in and lead the procession into the temple. And man, it was great and I had highs and everything was wonderful. But right now, life stinks. And God, where are you? Even the world is looking and going, where's the God that you wrote all those psalms about? Why are you in despair, O my soul, verse 5? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to the deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. In the midst of fear, David calls God something here. He wrestles with God, and he even says, I will say to Him, why have you forsaken me? He brings his doubts, he brings his fear, he brings his frustration to God. Instead of allowing his anger and his pain to drive him away from God, he submissively brings it to God, the source. But what does he call God? He says, I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? No matter what David was going through, here's what he knew. God was a rock on which he could stand. In all things, God was a rock on which he could stand. Why? Because he ordains and knows the ends from the beginning. His character never changes. He tells us over and over and over again that he is for us, that he is with us, that he loves us. And he proved it by sending his son. For David, what moved him from doubt to obedience and from obedience to joy was to focus on the truth of God rather than on his fears, his failings, or his feelings. Instead of focusing on our fears, we are to guide our lives by who God says he is and what he says he has done. In other words, the cure for unbelief is to focus on truth. The cure for unbelief is to focus on truth. Why? Because truth grounds us. Truth grounds us and gives us a place to stand. You know, in the midst of your unbelief, when you're beginning to doubt, or maybe you've gone so far as going, no, I won't do what God's calling me to do. It's not true or it's not worth it. In the midst of your doubt, you actually believe things. Unbelief is not the absence of belief. It's a belief in something other than what God has said to be true. We always believe something. And either I'm believing the living and true God and what He's revealed in His Word, or I'm believing what feels right, what other people say, what we fear, or what I can see. I'm either elevating what God says to be true, or I'm elevating what I think to be true. I'm either taking God at His Word, or I'm taking my feelings and making them God. I'm taking my opinions and making them God. I'm taking what other people think of me and making that God. I'm either trusting in the living God or I'm worshiping false gods. But these things, what feels right, what other people say, what we fear, what we can see, they're unstable. They're poor foundations for our lives. Sometimes we feel one way and other times we feel differently. Some people say one thing and other people say other things. Sometimes we see how things are playing out, sometimes we can't. But when we focus on what God says to be true and build our lives on what God says, we have a sure place to stand. And we have a sure hope that it is true and worth obeying. That, ladies and gentlemen, is faith. Faith is having enough confidence to act on what you believe is true. Faith is having enough confidence to act on what you believe is true. See, knowing that Jesus Christ died and rose again doesn't get you into heaven. Satan knows that. Satan knows that Jesus died and rose again. He was there. It's not about knowing. It's about what you have your confidence in. It's about what you trust. It's about what you're willing to act on. Unbelief thrives when we live by our feelings and allow our fear of failure or the fear or the future to control our actions. Unbelief dies when we build our lives upon what God says to be true and act on His promises and commands. Let me say this again because it's a lot to take in. Unbelief thrives when we live by our feelings and allow our fear of failure or the future to control our actions. When I say, you know, whatever feels right in the moment, whatever feels good in the moment, whatever helps me avoid whatever thing I'm afraid of, that's what I'm going to build my life on. That's when unbelief thrives. It feeds right into it. But unbelief dies when I build my life on what God says to be true and I act on His promises and commands. Why? Because like a rock, truth gives us a sure footing in the midst of a danger setting. When I was at IRBC as a lifeguard, one of the things they taught us is that no matter what happens to you, when you get underwater, and one of the things I was not ready for is the training that when you go to save somebody, they don't go, "Oh, thank you. It's so nice to have you. Welcome. We've been waiting." They're freaking out and they start clawing at you and dragging you under so that they don't go down. And sometimes you can become disoriented. You get knocked down underwater and you get twisted and turned around. And what's the one trick? Look for the what? Bubbles. Bubbles always go up. No matter where you are, no matter how backwards you are, the bubbles are going to go up. That is something you can take to the bank no matter what you're going through. The bubbles go up. God is that for us. No matter how things feel, no matter how twisted and turned around we get, God's word is true. And I can use it to orient my life. I can use it to reset, to get back to truth. How do I use this, though? The only cure for my unbelief is to focus on what God says to be true, because truth grounds us. But how do I actually build my life on the truth? Well, quite simply, number one, we have to know truth. We have to know truth. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. And in this text, we see the writer of Hebrews talking about avoiding unbelief. Avoiding unbelief. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. And he writes, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to know truth. We need to know truth. Unbelief begins when the world, Satan, and even our own fears lie to us. One of the songs that's on the radio right now is "Fear is a Liar." Or if you're my Kaylee who has a hard time with words, it's "Fear is a Wire." Fear is a wire. I think it's hilarious. We love listening to our kids sing along. And it's just, but it's this powerful thought that fear is fundamentally a lie. Now, the lie isn't usually a bold-faced lie. The enemy doesn't come and say, "Believe in God or purple unicorns will come and rear kick you." You go, "I think there's something, you know, fishy about that one." But what he does say is, "Don't believe God because you'll be left hanging. Don't believe God because you'll run out of money. Don't believe God because you'll lose everything you hold dear. Don't believe God because you won't like where He takes you. Don't believe God because He doesn't love you. Don't believe God because He's not going to provide for you." These are the lies of the enemy that come and they tell us and they prey on our worst fears. Now notice the word that Hebrews uses here. Verse 13, "so that none of you will be" what? "Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened is a process, isn't it? It takes time to be hardened, but it does happen. You start with little doubts that you never really deal with, and over time, they become solidified. And just like a sun that bakes the clay, it becomes harder and harder and harder until your heart is dead to the things of God. We listen to those lies long enough that little by little, we become impervious to truth. But how do you combat the lie? Obviously, know the truth. John 17:17. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Well, what is the truth? Your word is truth. God guides us by what he says in his word. Jesus points people back to the source of God's truth, God's word. In order to avoid being deceived by your fears, your doubts, your struggles, you must know the truth, and because you cannot know every lie. You cannot know every false thing that's going to be coming your way. But you can know the truth so well that you can spot the error. The overused illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway, but every preacher uses this illustration, is when they're teaching people who spot counterfeit bills how to spot the counterfeit. What do? Do they study every single false counterfeit? No, they know that dollar bill inside and out, and they can spot when something's not right. They may not be able to know what's wrong, but they know that something's wrong. And that's what we are to do with God's word. We are to invest ourselves in God's word. As somebody who does apologetics, defending the faith, part of my job is to be able to help people think through objections to the faith. But I would be a fool if I spent all my time looking at objections to the faith. That would not only be disobeying God's word and the command to spend time in his word, but that would be just lunacy. I need to know God's word so well that when errors come, I can spot it. I don't need to be obsessed about the errors. You see, we need to be knowing God's word and internalizing it. How do we do that? Well, for those of you who work in Awana, you should know this verse very well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Some translations will say, study to present yourselves. Know who God is and know what he says, what he promises to you, and what he promises to do with you. Where do we find that? In his word. We need to be spending time in God's word every day to inoculate ourselves against the lies of the enemy. This is what the Bible tells us to do over and over. Deuteronomy 11:18-21. You shall therefore impress the words of mine, God says, on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart, of your house, and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. God had promised them the land, but he said, you need to keep my law. And he said, you need to write these in your heart. Write these on your mind. Write them all over. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them in your car. Put them on your desk. Put God's word constantly in front of you. Internalize it. Study, memorize, and rehearse it. I'm so saddened by people who are going through hard times, and I go, well, have you been reading God's word? They're like, well, no, I've never really built that as a habit. You're going to be lost. And believe me, I'm talking to somebody who knows. When I went through the darkest time of my life, I thought I have to put God's word aside until I figure out what's going on in my life. I was dumb. Why would I separate myself from truth if I'm trying to find truth? Why do you do it? You need to know truth. You need to be spending time in God's word. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, talking about the armor of God, the first thing he says is, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Why does he say, girded your loins with truth? Because as the Romans would put together all of their armor, everything connected in some way, shape, or form to the belt, to the centerpiece. Truth is what centered everything else. Truth is what centers our lives. We need to know the truth. But number two, we need to build truthful relationships. We need to build truthful relationships in our lives. Verse 13 again. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But it's nobody else's business what I have going on. That's not what Hebrews says, is it? But I don't want anyone else to know what my struggles are. I don't want, that's none of their business. They don't have a right to know. That's not what Hebrews 3:13 says. They need to just worry about themselves. That's not what verse 13 says. Who are they to do? That's not what verse 13 says. Verse 13 says we are to be involved in people's lives and have people involved in our lives. Why? Because the danger about sin and about spiritual blindness is unlike physical blindness, you know you're blinded. Spiritual blindness, you don't know that you're blind. And you need people in your life that love you, that know you, and can walk into your life and say, I love you, but you need to think about this. You need to rethink this. This is a dangerous path, and you need to get yourself back onto the path. The writer here commands that we encourage other Christians to avoid deception. Why? Because unbelief flourishes with solitude. Unbelief flourishes with solitude. There is nothing that will help foster an unbelief in God like avoiding the people of God and avoiding God's word. Of course, when you're struggling with sin, the last people you want to be around are people who will tell you something you don't want to hear. Something convicting or challenging or something that makes you feel guilty. But it has been my experience as a pastor that when I don't see people at church for 2 months, 2 to 3 months, I know there's some sin in their life that they're avoiding the people of God for. Take it to the bank. Every time I see people that have been gone for extended periods of time, I know there's something going on that they feel guilty for, that they don't want to be around the people of God. You say, well, you can't know that all the time. You're right, I can't know that all the time. But I've never seen an exception to the rule. Every single time I walk in and I finally get together and like, well, I guess there is something. Yeah, let's just start there and save the time, right? You see, we avoid the people of God because we don't want to have our sin exposed. But God uses people to speak truth into our lives because we cannot always see our struggles clearly. Because we are often blinded by our own situations, our desires, our perspectives, and even our pride. When we build helpful relationships with people, we receive the encouragement not to give up. We need to surround ourselves with people who know God's word, who love us, and who will speak God's truth into our lives to remind us of it when we're struggling, to point to truth and to constantly encourage and challenge us in our walk. We know this in every other aspect of life, don't we? I mean, every group has a support group that goes with it. Weight Watchers has a support group. Real Fitness, the NICU and PICU, when we were in the hospital with both Brenna and with Kaylee, there's all these support groups that form of, you can go and you can have somebody that will encourage you and challenge you. Why? Because everybody else in every other sphere of life gets, you're not supposed to do this alone. But for some reason, when it comes to the church, we think, nah, I'm good. I can do this just by myself. I'll come, I'll show up, I'll leave. That's not the church. You don't do that in any other area of your life. Why would you do that with the thing that is the hardest to see, the most easy to be deceived, and the most important? As hard as it is to hear challenging things from others, the hard truth, the Bible teaches, the hard truth is always more life-giving than an easy lie. The hard truth is always more life-giving than an easy lie. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Yeah, you can go spend time with people that'll be like, yeah, whatever you want to do is fine. That's not love. Love says, I love you enough to point out this is not good for you. You're like, man, I don't have anybody like that in my life. Well, who are you being like that to? Who are you coming to and going, look, will you be? Look, people aren't just going to come into your life that way. You need to have the courage to go to somebody and say, look, I really need somebody to help walk with me in this. Yes, I hate to tell you, but the responsibility for your growth does lie on you. The responsibility to build helpful relationships does ultimately lie on you. And you need to be willing to do that. But we need to be all building those relationships. When you're struggling with doubt and unbelief, don't hide your doubts. Express them and seek godly help and by helping others. And then lastly, number three, the Bible teaches us not only to know truth, not only to build truthful relationships, but to obey truth. Hebrews chapter 3, Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Who's they? He's talking about the people of Israel. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, it did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? They went to the promised land, and God's like, here it is. Go in and take it. And they went, but the people are too big. We'd rather go back to Egypt. So they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Their unbelief led to flat disobedience. As a result of listening to their sinful desires instead of God, as a result of listening to their unbelief and doubts instead of God, the people of Israel disobeyed and there were consequences. Do you remember this slogan from Sprite way back in the day, obey your thirst? That was the big slogan. This was back in the 90s, I believe, right? That was their big campaign slogan, obey your thirst. Listen, you have a desire, a thirst. Obey it. Listen to it. Do what it says to do. In other words, scratch the itch, right? Meet the need. Obey the thirst. But so often, that thirst that we obey is our desire for reputation. It's our desire for security. It's our desire for having everything point to numero uno. We're not to obey the thirst. We're to obey the truth. We're to do what God says to do. Why? Because we are always obeying something. Either our sin, emotions, and personal reputations, or Christ. Two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. When we struggle to believe God, we must ask why. What is it about this that seems to be more trustworthy than what God says to be true? What are we afraid to lose? What are we afraid to give? Those questions reveal our values, and our values reveal our hearts. We are always obeying something, and what we obey will determine the course of our life. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You're either going to be a slave to your sinful passions or you're going to be a slave to what God says to be true. Which one results in joy? I have never once sinned and my life turned out better because of it. Every time I've obeyed God, it's been difficult, it has been self-denying, but it always leads to joy. And yet we forget that, don't we? Because then tomorrow, when I'm faced with a temptation, I'm still going to think, but sin looks awfully good right now. And I have to remind myself, sin has never once made my life better. It has always ended in guilt, shame, despair, sadness, brokenness, and separation from God. Every time I've obeyed God, I have never been left wanting. We must choose who we obey. When we are struggling to believe God, we must go with what we know to be the truth. You know, I told this story about Hannah at the beginning. She would not, at 5 years old, jump into the water. She wanted to do it. She just couldn't overcome her fear. About a year later, we were on vacation at a hotel. We went to the pool, and she stood on the side. And she, coming right toward the edge. Just finally, after about, it seemed like an eternity to me, she jumped. And her head even went underwater for just a second. And she came up with the biggest smile on her face. You know what she said to me? First thing out of her mouth, why didn't I do that sooner? I'm like, I don't know, kid. You tell me. When we obey God, we ask, why didn't I do that sooner? What was I so afraid of? Yeah, life may get hard because you obey God, but it's worth it. It's worth it because God will be with you, and God will enable you, and God will empower you. What if Rather than letting your fears control you, you stepped out in faith and did what God was calling you to do. Remember, we love verses like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we apply that in all the wrong contexts, like basketball players think they can win the game because #Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 says you can do whatever God is calling you to do. You have everything you need to do what God is calling you to do. Trust that. Trust in God. What if our church in every way believed what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it? What if we believe that if we will witness, if we will be faithful, God will build his church? What would change? What would you do? What would you attempt? You might just begin to believe that with God, the impossible is never beyond our reach. Mark 9:23-24, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. You help your unbelief by knowing the truth, by building helpful relationships in your life, and by obeying what God has said to be true. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we're going to get ready to sing, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, as we also take up our offering for the camp Sunday. God, I'm so thankful that our faith has found a sure resting place. It's in the ever-living one whose wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. No matter what I go through, God, you don't give me the answers of everything. You don't give me the why of everything. But you point me back to the cross and the empty tomb and say, it's enough. And it will be worth it someday. Father, forgive me and forgive us for the times where we've let our doubts stop us from obeying you. May we never develop an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. May we as a church trust you with our future. May we as individuals trust you with our futures. And may we live the truth that we believe. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen.